Today's scripture comes from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. The word of God for the people of God.
Relationship, everybody needs somebody in their life.
I would define a friendship as someone you can trust. For me, that's a big thing, and loyalty. Just someone I can confide in.
Somebody that's trustworthy and caring and loving and always has your back no matter what.
A friend is someone I can trust and spend time with and even let into my bunker during the zombie apocalypse.
Someone I think that's just as important as someone that you're in a relationship with in terms of your emotional stability and your happiness. Yeah, you've
got a friend in me. I still have friends back from first grade. So yeah, we stay in touch. My friends in New York, so.
I would say, a lifetime. I've had people in my life that are older than me, but that I've known my entire life and that I've known have always been there for me.
Since I was in fourth grade and I'm now graduated from college, so how many years is that? 15 years?
The longest I've kept in touch with someone is, preschool, Sunday school when I was two. Still keep in touch with them 25 years later.
Well, relationships are the basis of your life, aren't they? So many ways. We think about other things that might be the foundation of our life, but we think, maybe it's my work, maybe it's my vocation, maybe it's whatever, but it's not. It's your relationships. They make you or break you. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the nature of functional relationships, good relationships. And we're going to try to do that in a way that includes everybody, whether you're married or single. We're going to try to speak to all those different relational environments. And today, we're going to start with a sermon which we'll be talking about the qualities of friendship. And we're going to start really at the very basics. The great basketball coach, John Wooden, they said that when you played on John Wooden's team, which were usually almost always winning teams, he didn't start by walking in the gym and saying, here's how you do a slam dunk. He started you in a really unique way. He would bring all the players in and he would say, this is how you put your socks on. And he would show them, these are grown men, college students, here's how you put on your socks. Because he knew if they weren't doing the basics right, they were never going to get to the special fun things. Then he would teach them to dribble, and then he would teach them to pass. And bit by bit, as they learned the fundamentals, they became excellent. So that's what we'll be doing today. We're going to talk about some very basic things. I want to point out in your bulletin two seminars that are coming up if you happen to be married. One is in January. It's going to be held right here at Florist. A friend of mine is coming, he and his wife, Reverend Mark Miller. It's a weekend marriage retreat. It's on Friday and Saturday, the 25th and 26th. I don't know anyone who has a better marriage than my friend Mark Miller, who's a pastor in Safford, Virginia. I just don't know anybody. And I've asked Mark and Lynn to come and to talk about, as I said, whatever you all are doing, would you just come talk about it? They've done this before. I think it's going to be outstanding. The second thing I'd point you to is also in your bulletin. It's called A Weekend to Remember. It's held dates in February, March. One of those is right here in Reston. And Ross and Lydia Deem, their number is there. They can tell you more about that. They would love to encourage you in that. I'm sharing those with you because if you are married, that's a particular type of relationship, and these are special places you can go. Even as on Sundays, we talk about the foundations and fundamentals. So with all that said, would you bow your heads, and let's be in a word of prayer. Lord, I want to pray that you would continue to be with us in this time of worship. Bless us. because we're thinking about friendships and what makes for good friendships, and we want to pray that you would surround us in the time of this sermon series to instruct our hearts, to in some ways convict us about how we might be more in this area, and what each of us can do and what we can control and the relationships we have with others. And we pray, Lord, that you would inspire the words that I'll share and the meditation of our hearts in such a way that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've been thinking about relationships a lot this week, so I wanted to start your thinking, and the video did that a little bit, but I want you to think a little bit more about great friendships, because we're going to talk about what makes for great friendships today. So here's a little quiz we're going to take. Children for the past 35 years have enjoyed two friends who live on the same street. Can you name those two friends? Bert and Ernie. Love those guys. Aren't they nice? They're nice to each other. They're good friends. Two literary friends who created new worlds. They created two new worlds. Anybody know who they are? Literary friends. Oh, come on. 8 o'clock, they nailed this. Are you telling me nobody knows this? Come on. Tolkien and Lewis. C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien. Exactly. Nicely done. Next one. Two founding fathers who died on the same day, July 4th, 1826. John Adams, Thomas Jefferson. As you know, they had a very interesting friendship because their friendship inspired the founding of our country. Then they were the most bitter of political rivals. They did horrible things to each other as politicians. And then they came back at the end of their life and realized there was something that resonated between them, and there was a piece of them that only the other could understand. And they opened up this very significant letter-writing friendship that they had. Is there another one? Or is that it? That's it. Okay. So here's why I want you to think about that. Today I'm going to introduce to you two friends who you may not think about when in the annals of great friendships. You may not think about these two. Their names were Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the son of Saul, the king of Israel, and he was next in line for his father's throne. Jonathan was a somebody. Okay? He was a guy who was the firstborn of the strongest tribe of Israel, and he not only was somebody, he looked like somebody. He had a royal tunic. Man, that guy looked good. He had a royal tunic, and he had a royal robe. Seriously, in your heart of hearts, would you not love a royal robe to wear about? Even the house, even to be fine just in my home. I don't even have one there. I do have a robe. It is not royal in any way. And then he had the sword and the gilded belt, and then he had the royal bow that he shot royal things with, royal targets. I mean, Jonathan was somebody, and Jonathan looked like somebody, and David was nobody. David was the youngest son of Jesse, who was the weakest clan of the weakest tribe of Israel. John was somebody, David was nobody. David showed up, he was not wearing gilded anything. He was wearing, you know, burlap or something, because while his brothers served in the army, David, being the youngest son, was sent out into the field to keep his father's herd going during this time of war. Now, when these two men meet, you couldn't find a more unlikely friendship. Now, having said that, let me set this up a little bit, what we're about to see. First, I want to take you to 1 Samuel 17. I want to tell you a story that you already know, so it'll take no time at all. And it's the story of David and Goliath. Everybody know David and Goliath? I mean, you know, people in church, yes, look, there's a kid out there. That's fantastic. Thank you. Yeah, David and Goliath. You remember the story of David and Goliath? There he is. He's hiding. Yes, there he is. And David, Goliath is this giant of a man, and he was a Philistine. Now, you need to know this about the Philistines. They had been invading Israel for probably five generations. The whole book of Judges is about the invasions of the Philistines. And they were on a mission to destroy Israel. Goliath was the strongest Philistine warrior. He was literally a giant of a man. He came out and he drew up. The Philistine army was behind him. The Israeli army was over here. And Goliath would come out every morning and say, just send one guy out who can take me. And he had been doing this trash talking for days. And none of the so-called warriors of Israel would come down and face him. Now, David came to camp one day because David's brothers, as I said, were in the army. And their father said, take some food to those guys. I mean, it's got to be rough out there. Take some food. And so David brought the food. And when David got there, he heard this Goliath taunting and saying ugly things about Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. And he didn't take this as an affront to the army or a personal affront. He felt that Goliath was affronting God. And that angered him. And so David, who's this just this shepherd, he's a nobody, he decides to take on this giant. And as you know, he goes out, he kills the giant with his sling, and then he takes Goliath's own sword and enables Saul's army to rout the Philistines, having killed Goliath. And that's chapter 17. What I'm about to show you is chapter 18, and we don't know what it was that Jonathan saw in David. The guy who was somebody looks at the guy who's a nobody. And there's a resonance of friendship. Do you have this in your life? Have you ever had somebody that you meet them, and almost as soon as you meet him, you think to yourself, I'm going to be a friend with this person. Not like I'm planning to be a friend, but there's already something that resonates. Some of you met your spouse this way. You looked across the room, you're like, wow, there's something there that's substantive. And we don't know, and think of your best friend, whoever your best friend is. In the videos, some of those folks that we just interviewed on the street, they found people in preschool. It's remarkable. Jonathan saw something in David, and we don't know what it was. We don't know if it was his zeal for the Lord, that he would go down and fight the giant. We don't know if it was his courage. We don't know if it was his savvy and his skill. When he got out and faced a giant, he knew how to take him on. We don't know if it was that he saw these leadership qualities in David, because David not only took on the giant, but David so encouraged the army of Saul, the army of King Saul of Israel, that army, after David was killed, literally rose up and routed the Philistine army. So we don't know what it was that Jonathan saw, but we know that he saw something in David, and he instantly thought, this guy, wow, this is going to be my friend. Now, here's the thing about the Bible. You can hardly ever find examples of functional relationships in the Bible. Do you know why that's true? Because the Bible talks about human beings. And as you know, human beings are very complicated as a species. And it would be great if we were always loving and always kind, but the truth is, most of us struggle in our relationships at some time or another, or in some relationship or another. Very few of us walk through the world and just have like purely good relationships everywhere we go. And so this is one of the few examples, and look at how it's described between Jonathan and David. When David had finished speaking to King Saul, this is right after the giant is killed and Saul, the king, congratulates him and so on, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul, King Saul, this is, by the way, that's, Jonathan is the prince. He's the next in line to the throne. So King Saul takes David and would not allow him to return to his own father's house. He doesn't go back to Bethlehem and to Jesse's home. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him how? Now you think about your best friend. Okay, whoever that is in your life. You think about maybe one of the best friendships you've ever had. And think about how, I just love how this is worded. He loved him as his own soul. Such a deep resonance with the person of David that that's what begins to happen. Now, I'll share that with you because I don't know if we can ever put our finger on what starts a friendship. But it seems that our experience of another person lays the foundation of respect. We begin to get to know them, we observe them, we see them, we begin to admire and appreciate what the other person is about, the qualities of character that resonate with us, and in our best moments, we also see their imperfections. We see their vulnerabilities. In fact, isn't that what you harass your friends the most about? the fact that they've got a few imperfections, a few vulnerabilities, but you don't exploit that. You may tease them, but what you really do is you lift up that which is best about them. And this is one of the foundational habits of friendship. What I'm showing you right now is a word that is equivalent to here's how you put your socks on if you're going to play basketball, okay? You ready for this word? Here it is. Encouragement. I know, right now you're thinking, Tom, I didn't come to church for somebody to show me how to put my socks on. But can I tell you something I know about you right now? You long for a word of encouragement. And you long for a word of encouragement from someone who knows you best. You appreciate encouragement from people who know you the least. But what really matters to you is when somebody really knows you, the whole thing, the good and the bad and the ugly, when somebody like that gives you a clear word of encouragement. Now, why is that? Because we know ourselves. And the truth is, we question about ourselves whether we're becoming the person that God made us to be. We're questioning whether we're reaching the potential we feel that we may have or may have had, but now wonder if we have any more. When somebody comes alongside us and encourages us, it just means the world to us. But what I want you to do now is a little exercise, because we're having a series on relationships. I don't want it to be head knowledge. I want it to be something you work on this month. I want you, when you get in your head a person that's a significant relationship, maybe it's a relationship that's not as strong right now, maybe it's one that's going great, doesn't matter, could be friend, spouse, sibling, parent, child, doesn't matter. You know, friendship is really the basis of all relationships. When you have somebody in your head, one or two people, would you just raise your hand like this? And I'm going to wait till everybody's got their hand up, so I really want you to, don't just put up your hand, think about the people. Okay. And you know me, I'll call you out, Steve. Don't want to, come on, do you have somebody? Okay, good. Oh, your hand was up, it was behind your wife's head, I'm sorry. Okay, now, here's the question I want to ask you. If you had to encourage them today about something that you see in their life that just binds your soul to theirs, what would it be? What's the thing about them that you love? What's the character quality that you just think, wow, these two or three things about you are what makes you special? What's the thing you've observed them do that you're so excited about? What's the potential they have that you can call out, that you can uniquely call out? Because here's something I know about your friends. Those of you who feel like you've got some good friends, they have been a means of God's grace in your life. God has used your friends at different times to encourage you in ways that no one else could. Because they know you, and you've made yourself, you know, open and vulnerable to them in many ways. Now, look what Jonathan did for David. This is it. It says that Jonathan, at a certain point in their relationship, excuse me, he took off his royal robe. He gave it to David. He took off his king's armor, his prince's armor, best armor in the land probably, most expensive armor in the land. He gave it to David. He took off his sword, his bow, and his belt, and he laid it down, and he put it on a table somewhere, and he spread it out, and he said, David, I want you to have these things. Now, you may think, well, that's nice, he gave him a new outfit, because he, you know, shepherd's probably not well-dressed. No, that's not what's going on. What's really going on here is when a prince takes off his royal robe and gives it to somebody else, what he's really saying is, you should be the prince, not me. In other words, Jonathan is saying, David, I've seen your leadership ability. I've seen you in battle. I've seen you strategize. Because listen, after Saul took David into his household, David was successful at every mission he went on. Every time he led men, they vanquished the enemy. Every time they had a problem to solve and David said, all right, let's strategize, let's solve this. With his people, David was able to do significant things, and the more he did those things, the more security came to Israel. Because the more David arose as a leader, the more the Philistines were pushed out and could no longer come in and maraud Israel. And so what Jonathan is doing is he's saying, David, we're at a critical time in the nation's history. And I see more leadership potential in you than I see in what? Me. I mean, think about what a tremendous sense of self Jonathan must have had. Because, listen, if David becomes this great leader, he'll become king. And who won't be king? Jonathan. See, one of the things about encouragement is it's selfless. It's selfless. Can I tell you a problem in many relationships? I suffer the disease myself. I have to monitor myself in this. Most of us have an inclination that we want to be an encouragement reservoir. We want people to take buckets of encouragement and dump them into our holding tank. And we're like, fill me up. What we often don't do as readily is become, and I'm trying to think of the right way to say it, an encouragement stream, an encouragement river that supplies other people. Because right now, if I said, how many of you would like just a word of encouragement, and you were really true with honest, most of the hands would go up. And that's not because you're frail or bad. It's the nature of being a human being. But what I want you to do is you have that person in mind right now. Do you have the person, people you're thinking about, the good friend, whoever that is? Do you have them in mind? This is a nod your head Sunday. Do you have the person in mind? Good, thank you. What I want you to do is this. I want you to now think, when's the last time I encouraged that person? Hey, and I don't mean a quick encouragement. I don't mean a, hey, you look great today. Hey, thanks for meeting the deadline. I don't mean that kind of encouragement. I mean sincere, sat down, looked at somebody and said, there are some things that I think I need to tell you about you that you might be forgetting. I just want to encourage you for a minute. Would you just sit down for a second? And then just, when's the last time you were absolutely generous with a word of encouragement with this person? Because you know what? Not only are your friends means of grace for you, you are a means of grace for your friends. And can you imagine what David felt like when Jonathan, the prince, the somebody, took off his robe, took off his tunic, took off his belt, laid it all on the table and said, David, you're going to be the king of Israel. I'm sure David's like, I'm a shepherd. I'm not, my dad's, nobody even knows who my dad is. He didn't run anything. What a moment of encouragement. Have you been somebody's Jonathan recently? Now, I share that with you. Because that is so foundational. That's so foundational to what happens in true friendship. Because in true friendship, we see the gifts and the abilities of the friend that they do not see. We celebrate, honor, and encourage their use, even if that will somehow eclipse us. Now, think of the contrast. David's brothers, his own family. Remember, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Can I hear an amen? I'm really lucky. I just love my family. I was with my nephew got married yesterday, and I got to do the wedding, and my oldest brother came up to me. Honestly, my oldest brother walks up to me after the wedding. He goes, the more I see you do what you do, the more and more respect I have for you every single time. He said, thank you for taking time to think about what you said at Matt's wedding. Thank you for blessing my son. I really appreciate it. That was 30 seconds in the front of a church in Williamsburg, Virginia. Wow. What a moment for me. Are you doing that for somebody? David's brothers, you know what they did? He came up. He said, you know what? I can take this giant. They looked at him and said, you're the runt of the litter. Get out of here. They could see nothing in David of real value. King Saul, Jonathan's father, the more David did everything he asked successfully, the more King Saul said, if I don't find a way to kill this guy, he's going to take my throne, and he's going to take my son's throne. Jonathan, what's Jonathan doing? Jonathan's like, here's the throne, because you're the man. Just think of the difference. Are you more like David's brothers, King Saul, or Jonathan? Just think about the difference. Listen, I think that what Jonathan did changed the course of Israel. I've never heard anybody say that, but I just think it's so. Okay, so let me give you the next thing. Part of what is happening here is they are making this covenant, and the covenant has to do with this word, which is loyalty. And the reason loyalty is so important, what was the first word?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. Okay, the second word is loyalty, and the reason loyalty is so important is that healthy relationships are not like a water quickly boiled only to cool a short time later. Your best relationships are the ones that people stuck with you over time. And listen, every relationship you got has had this. It's had ups and it's had downs, right? Why? Because you're human and they're human. So your really significant relationships, there were seasons sometimes when it cooled. There were times where you had to call out a friend and say, hey, buddy, you're hurting me here. And that's not allowed. And so on and so forth. The point is, the loyalty factor is what allows these relationships. And sometimes you have to have what Paul said. He said, clothe yourselves with the garments of Christ. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, meekness, steadfastness. If you need to forgive somebody, forgive them, he said, as the Lord has forgiven you. So loyalty is not just taking it. Loyalty is not just putting up with it. Loyalty has to do with your gentleness, your willingness to speak the truth in love. Loyalty, though, is sticking with people over time. And the place where that will become most important is in your family relationships with your kids, with your parents, with your spouse, all those. But it's such a blessing when these people stand up on the video, people we don't even know, out on the street, and they go, yeah, I've had some friendships with people I've had since first grade. Wow, what a beautiful thing that is. And so I share that with you because the last conversation, I'm sorry, I've got to skip a whole bunch of great material. It's killing me. But and you can read 1 Samuel 18 through 20. You can capture it and you'll get the wisdom for yourself. But in chapter 20 is the last conversation that Jonathan and David ever have. And what's happened, to set it up for you before we look at it, David has told Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me, and he's serious about it now. He's not just throwing a spear at me when he's upset. He's really trying to kill me. And Jonathan's going, he's not really trying. That's not true, because Jonathan has to figure out, how do I be loyal to my father and loyal to my friend? And what's amazing about Jonathan is he pulls that off. He's loyal to both his father and his friend. And so Jonathan comes to David, and he kind of goes, hey, David, I just checked with my dad, and you're right, he is trying to seriously kill you. And so, you're going to have to go away now. And because he loves him as his own soul, he sends his friend away, and he warns him of the harm that may come to him. And in the last conversation that they have, there's such a loyalty here. And look at what Jonathan and David say to each other. If I'm still alive, this is Jonathan. If I'm still alive, show me thee, would you read these two words? Faithful love of the Lord. But if I die, never cut off your faithful love from my house, even if the Lord were to cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of this earth. Thus Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord seek out the enemies of David. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, lest you think that Jonathan is the only friend here, earlier in the text, it said when the two men wept and they realized they'd never see each other again, I'm sorry, when they met and realized that they would never see each other again, they wept, and it said David wept longer. So it's a very mutual friendship. These words, faithful love, come from an ancient term that's hesed. So go to that slide, wherever it is. I know I'm not where I should be. Hesed. And hesed means faithful love. So when you see in the song that we sang at the very beginning, it talked about this, it used the word steadfast, right? I think I saw that. You'll think about it. You'll figure it out and tell me. And so it's this same term. It's where you see it in Psalms. It's the steadfast love of the Lord. That's this term, chesed. It means four things. It means, show me the bullets, kindness, it means loyalty, it means faithful love, and it means steadfast. Now think about your friend. Haven't they been these things to you? Look at that list. You're really close friends. And my question to you is, have you shown steadfast love? This is really complicated. Because you've also got relationships that maybe you've stepped away from because they got so dysfunctional that you said, if I stay in here, it's going to hurt me. And it's going to hurt other people, and it's just not going to work. And sometimes showing steadfast love is the ability to create a boundary where we can coexist in peace. But in this case, it was coexisting in love, even though David has to leave Jonathan. I share this with you because this word, chesed, is probably the most important biblical concept about friendship and love. And it's because it has to do with the nature of God's love in our life. Because the truth is, Christ offers to us steadfast love. That's why we have Holy Communion. And when we have Holy Communion this morning, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to say, now, we're having communion, and this is for all the people that were good this week. All right? And if you didn't commit any sins this week, and if you're worthy, you come receive communion. Because a bunch of y'all are a bunch of sinners, and you just keep your seat. No. Why? Because God's love of you is not based on what you do. It's based on what God does. It's based on the fact that no matter what's going on in your life in any moment, the steadfast love, the chesed of God is still in your life. And what God's trying to do is to help us experience the steadfast love of God in such a way, and to know, wow, you're kidding me, God, despite who I've been this week, you love me? So that when we leave, we can go out and extend steadfast love to others. And here's what I believe. You and I are never going to have loving relationships until we surrender to the one who loves us in a steadfast way. How many of you feel like you just got, you're awesome at every relationship you've got? This is where you're excelling, right? Come on, some of you showed up this morning because you're like, I need help. I'm going to teach you to roll up your socks. I was reading this text this past week, and you know what I realized? We've got to become like Jonathan to David. You know what Jonathan did? He had his royal robe. He took it off, and he laid it down, and he took off his belt and he laid it down, and he took his fancy bow, and he was such a good archer, and he laid it down, and he laid all that stuff down, and he said, I'm surrendering to you. Now, friends, if you and I don't surrender to Christ, and I mean surrender, if we don't say, Jesus, unless you help me, I'm never going to love these people that I want to love in a steadfast way. So when you come take communion today, again, I'm going to just give you a word of instruction. Would everybody right now just put your hands like this? Everybody in the room, put your hands. If there's somebody next to you and their hands are not like this, a kid or a parent or anybody, would you tell them, and you're saying, Tom, why are you teaching me to roll my socks up today? Well, here's why. Many times we come to communion and we're like, give me that, and it's almost like I deserve it and I'm taking it. See, and it's simple. Now, keep them up. I do this to you a lot, I know, because I'm going to do this so often that eventually every player on our team is going to come to communion with a posture of utter humility and surrender. And we're going to come to Jesus the way Jonathan came to David. We're going to surrender our ego. We're going to surrender our pride. We're going to take off the accoutrements that make us feel like somebody, and we're going to say, Jesus, without you, I am nobody. And we're going to have somebody place in our hands the steadfast love of the Lord in the sacrament. And then what I want you to do, you can put your hands down. Then what I want you to do is when you either kneel here or go back, can you talk to God this morning about your relationships? And can you ask, Holy Spirit, show me the person that I should encourage. And give me two or three words that'll be my paragraphs. And listen, if you encourage people with words and not paragraphs, you haven't thought long enough. Who is God going to ask you this week to call and say, hey, can we have coffee? Hey, can we talk on the phone? Hey, can we Skype from a distance? But can you encourage these people in the most personal way possible? Because God's not just asking you to be a recipient of encouragement. The Lord wants you to be a friend who is the encourager. What was the first word? Do you remember? Encouragement. What was the second word? Loyalty. And loyalty is this issue of hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. I pray that you get that blessing through this communion, this sacrament, and that then you extend it to others. Amen?